It's amazing how it can be. And when I think about those things, I can't help but think about the contrast that there's going to be one day for people who are here on this earth, and people who are not going to be here on this earth are going to be in heaven. And this chapter 16 in Revelation 16 is about the time after Christ returns, and those who have loved His Son are going to be in glory, and all the rest of the people will be left on this earth. And there's going to be a huge contrast. Those in heaven will be in a place of absolute bliss and perfectness, but those who remain on the earth will face devastation and destruction. And we read about it. Revelation chapter 16. Now, there's always been devastation and destruction throughout history, whether it be through natural disasters or through human tyranny. But Revelation 16 is different. This is about God. God bringing judgment. God bringing wrath. His wrath to bear upon this earth. His wrath to bear upon a people who rejected His Son. People who spurned His love. People who rebelled against His rule. And we all once were like that. We've been saved through Christ. What a hope. But those who did not turn to Jesus, they will bear the wrath of God. And it's very clear about that. The first verse of Revelation 16 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" It's very clear this. We're not talking about just the normal, typical human situation living in a fallen world where creation is groaning. This is now God taking action. And the Lord Jesus is right behind it. He's the one who is bringing this about. The Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross. He actually executes the Father's wrath. How do we know that? It's not spelled out in Revelation 16, but the parallel passage, Revelation chapter 6, tells us about that. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 6, 15 to 17. "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Wow. So Jesus will be the one who executes this wrath, the wrath of God, upon the people who refused to trust in him. And even though we are going to look at this chapter and there's lots of things in it, I want us to see some really big things. Three R words. Righteousness, repentance, and readiness. Because in the midst of all that's going to happen, we're going to see three amazing words. Righteousness, repentance, and readiness. All right, so let's get into it. Let's read Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." So that language there, mark of the beast and worshipped his image, these are the people who aren't Christians. They didn't worship Jesus, they worshipped the devil. Verse 3, "The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood." So can you picture what's going on? The picture of a bowl in heaven being poured out, and this bowl being poured out brings destruction and devastation upon the earth. And the first thing that God will do is he will pour out a bowl of judgment upon the earth that will cause people to be suffering from loathsome and malignant sores. They will suffer from these terrible sores. And then the second angel, when he pours out his bowl, the sea will be struck and it will become blood. And people will die, and every living thing in the sea will die. These are huge things. We've never seen anything like this. This is God. God doing incredible things, supernatural things. And then verse 4 tells us that the third angel will pour out his bowl and the rivers and the springs of the waters will become blood. So what do you think of all these things? These are terrifying things, are they not? These are frightening things. And then we have this amazing passage in verses 5 to 7. And it says, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And that's amazing to see that in the middle of all this. So what's being declared to us? This is the word of the Lord. What's being declared to us is what God is doing is absolutely righteous of him. Why do we say that? Why is all heaven praising God that he's being righteous in bringing these devastations upon the earth? He's being righteous because this is what is rightly deserved for people who have rebelled against him who made them, who gives them life and breath, and who gave his son for us to rescue us and to reconcile us and to redeem us. They have spurned the Son of God. They have ridiculed Christians in this world. They have shed their blood. And God, who is so slow to anger, beyond compare, a God who is so patient, enduring, there will come a day when, bang, it's time to bring judgment. And all heaven says, so it is to be. Righteous are you, O Lord. I wonder how you feel about it. I wonder if you feel like a little bit, ooh, this is not right of God to do that. Or are you rejoicing in heaven? Would you be rejoicing in heaven going, Lord, this is right? It's interesting, you know, we live in a day and age where people in our society, many don't believe in God anymore. And if they do believe in God, they want to believe in the God who, he will never judge us. He's happy with whatever we do. She'll be right, mate. It's all that language, isn't it? There's a huge amount of Christianity that has taken on board that attitude. That there will be no judgment. There will be nothing but a loving God who will continue to love us and care for us, looking after our spoilt children, demanding their way. But the Bible tells us that's not how it's going to be. One day God is going to judge, and his judgment is just and righteous. It's also interesting to think about something else. Imagine if God never acted. Have you ever thought of that? Imagine if God never ever dealt with our sin, both in times past, presently, and especially in the future. And he just allowed humans to just do what they want and do. Do you know how much this world would just capitulate into hell on earth? I'm so glad there is a God who will judge, that we are accountable to him, and one day he will act, and this chapter is about that time. The wrath of God is not a pleasant word to understand. There is a time when God will display his intense hatred towards humans who have spat in his face and mocked his son and had no regard for the love that he has poured upon us. And we will declare, if we are the Lord's, righteous are you, O Lord. Righteous are you to do this. Going back to Revelation 15, verse 3, it speaks about how we will be singing before the Lord. It says there, just before all these events occur, "And they sang the song of Moses, the bond servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." And let me read verse 4. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." I'm so glad I'm on the other side, on the Lord's side. And I can read a chapter like this and go, it's so right of you to do this, Lord. Who am I to judge you anyway? You are righteous in bringing judgment. Praise his name. Well, let's now keep reading through this passage, and we're going to read now verses 8 to 11. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, And it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent, so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So two more bowls of wrath are mentioned. The sun is mentioned. God will strike the sun and it will scorch the people on the earth with intense heat. And then the fifth angel will pour out his bowl, and the throne of the beast, which is here on earth, this is where the devil reigns. He's hoodwinked the whole world to follow him. And the bowl of God's wrath will come upon this whole earth, and they will suffer pain. And they will suffer darkness. This is a precursor. What's darkness and pain? What does it make you think of? Hell itself. This is a precursor to hell itself. Darkness and pain shall come upon the earth. So now, in this part of Scripture, what does God want us to see? Yeah, we can look at all these horrible things, but have a look at something. Verse 9 and verse 11. It says, the people will not do something. They will not repent. They will not glorify God still. They will continue to blaspheme His name, His holy name. And God wants us to see this. In the midst of His righteous judgment, the people still have no heart to repent. No heart to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to turn around. There's no sense of that at all. Doesn't it make God's righteous judgment even more clear and more right? Because you see the attitude of the people. What a horrible situation. There is no repentance. And you know, when I read this section, I can't help but see this verse 9 and verse 11. It's showing us what the heart of God is. God is a righteous judge. He will bring judgment, but He longs. Why is repentance mentioned here? Because He longs for us to repent. And He's showing us, look at this. Even still, they won't repent. God loves repentance. God longs for repentance. And we live in a day and age before the judgment of God comes. This is the day and age to get right with God. This is the day to repent. The call of the Bible is for us fallen and sinful humans to repent. And also to receive Jesus. Two actions. We must repent of our sins and we must receive Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour. I'm just going to read a few great verses in the one in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, where we have this strong emphasis upon repentance. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, we read, seek the Lord while He may be found. What a lovely verse. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked, look at that, even the wicked, the worst people, let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. And He will have, what a surprise, He will have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And I read Revelation 16, I can't help but see the same God. Look what He longs for in us humans, repentance. But they won't repent. Back in Isaiah 55, there's a call, repent. Turn back to the Lord. And then in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul preached this message. He preached repentance unto God and faith in our Lord Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Paul says to the Athenians, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to people everywhere that they should repent. Just a few chapters on, Acts chapter 20, verse 21. I solemnly testify to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to repent. I hope you all understand what that means. It's like this. We are walking, doing our own thing in this direction. And repentance is simply the turnaround. It's not 10 steps forward, it's just the turnaround. God just wants you to turn around. Turn around from doing your own thing, doing sin. Turn around. to me and embrace my son Jesus. Receive him. And every sin we've ever committed will be forgiven, and future sins. What a deal. All because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and how he rose from the dead. I can't get over in Revelation 16, the mention of repentance is there. Because that's just true to God's character. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight in judgment. He delights in us repenting and turning to him. And God's testimony in the days at the last day will be that people won't even repent, even when I'm judging them. They won't even look up and say, I'm so sorry, Lord, for what we've done. I'm so sorry that you're judging us because I'm the one who failed to repent. They will just be fist in the air, blaspheming God. The God who gives them breath. The God who allows them to be. They are blaspheming his holy name. Wow. Can you picture that? It's insane, isn't it? How can humans be so insane? But praise God for the grace in my life and your life to help us to see. He's calling on upon our life that we might become people of his. Well, let's keep our reading. Verse 12, we read, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Heard of Armageddon? Do you know there is a place? I remember in Israel, in 2019, doing a tour, we went to this hill, and we stood on this hill, and we looked at the broad plain called Megiddo. Couldn't believe it. There we are, we're standing. This is the place which connects the east and the north, and from there you advance on to Jerusalem. And what this passage is saying is a day will come when the devil and his henchmen will con all the armies of the world to come and onto that broad plain to attack Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? If you remember in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, God does have some of his people here on earth, Jewish believers who have been sealed, who will be on the earth, and they will come and advance against the city of God to take it down and to attack God. It's not going to happen, right? And this battle, the battle of Armageddon, God will intervene in the most amazing way for his own name's sake and for his people. Wow. And the seventh bowl tells us about that. Verses 17 to 21. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done! Bang! Look at that. It is done. What's going to happen? And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Whoa! Can you picture all that? Like, this is not just a normal earthquake. The whole earth is experiencing an earthquake. Because every city in the whole world is shaken. Wow. And there's hailstones. Can you imagine being in that great, great big army? And there you are, pumped up. We're going to take them down. And all these things are happening. Like, do we have any idea who God is? Do we have any idea of his awesome power? The one who created the universe. To fight against him is ridiculous. And one day he will say, it's done, bang, and it's going to finish so quickly. And God will use his awesome power to bring judgment upon a world that who rebelled against him. And yet to us who love him, to us who have come to put our faith in Jesus, we are so blessed. We will be in glory, basking in his eternal love, forever with the Lord, delighting in him forever. and one day enjoying a new creation, which we will read in Revelation 21. We're not there yet, though. And by the way, this is just a precursor to hell. This is not hell. Hell comes after all this, which is even far worse than all of this. But I missed something. I left it out. Verse 15. Another amazing verse in the middle of all the judgment. Verse 15, what does it say? Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Well, that's a strange verse. The second half of it is. What's that about? It's metaphoric. It means, are you a Christian? Well, be awake and be clothed in Christ's righteousness. Cling to him. What are you doing? Be living for Jesus. And right at the very beginning, it says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. What is that about? Oh, that's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. He's coming. Jesus is going to come unexpectedly, suddenly. And we got to be, what's the key word? You got to be, starts with R, ready. Alright, you got to be ready. Here is another gracious word in the Bible, in the midst of judgment. Be ready. Be ready before Jesus comes back. Be ready before you die. How can any of us be ready? We're all guilty. We're all done for. Through Jesus, we can be ready. And you know, I think of this passage, it speaks about oceans being turned to blood and rivers being turned to blood and people killing Christians and shedding their blood. And I can't help but think of this word blood. Jesus shed his blood for me. He shed his blood on the cross. He laid down his precious blood that if I trust in him, if I turn to him, if I call upon him, I am saved completely. I am saved securely. I am forgiven of everything I've done and I am ready. I'm ready to meet the Lord. Praise his name. And the blood of Jesus is mentioned a few times in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 verse 5 says he loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 5 verse 9 says he has purchased us with his blood. Men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Wow, what a precious Saviour we have who has shed his blood to save us. And I want to just finish as I look at you all this morning, and I know there's people online and in the hall. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? If you were to die today, or if Jesus should come back suddenly, would you be received by him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned from living your own life? And have you turned to Jesus and called on him? One of my favourite verses when it comes to what it means to be a Christian is Romans 10:13. It's so beautiful and so simple. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It takes a prayer. It takes faith. It's just simply a prayer to Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. I turn from my ways and I turn to you. Please save me from my sins. That's all we need to do to give our life to him. Well, we're going to sing one of my Uncle Errol's favourite songs. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Alright, you better sing it well. And if you haven't responded to Jesus, I pray that you would, and you see me after the service or Rod. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, are you washed? Jesus, this is such a strange song to sing in our day and age. Being washed in blood, what's all that about? I hope you understand it's metaphoric. It just simply means I come to Jesus and what he did for me, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, is why I can be forgiven. I need him. I need his blood to cleanse me, to cover me from what I deserve, even the wrath of God. And if you have any, if you're not there yet, of course, we just want to encourage you. We'd be so gentle with you and just pray for you. We'd encourage you to come and inquire about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to have him cleanse you of your sin and save you. Rightio, time to pray, eh? Dear Father, you know, Revelation 16 is a pretty full-on passage. And I feel sad that even though the world will mock such stuff like this, there's such a growing number of people in Christianity who also just don't believe any of this is real either. And they just think that you're just loving and everything's just going to be going normal and everything all going to be okay. But Lord, it's not. We're heading for judgment. And I thank you so much in your great, great love. Lord, you have shown us and spoken to us about what's going to happen. I pray that you'd help us, all of us here, every one of us, to be listening to what you're saying, not what people say, not what we think, that we would be ready, that we'd repent of our sins and receive your Son as our Lord and Saviour, so that we might be on the other side of judgment, that we might be spared all this. Thank you for providing a way of escape for us. Thank you, Lord, goes right back to your great heart. You are a God of love. Thank you for providing a way by which us sinners can be forgiven and be made right with you. Thank you that you have provided a way by which we can be spared all that is to come because of you. And we love you. We adore you. We thank you that you have been so involved in our world and caring for us more than we could ever comprehend. We are sorry, Lord, for every way we've been, when we've been rebellious, when we have rejected you. We repent of those things. And we cannot help but love you and want to walk with you now. And Lord, may many of our other people join us too. May you draw our family and friends to you, and even people here who aren't there yet. And Lord, we just thank you for this solemn and special time. And we thank you and thank you for your Spirit. May he speak to us through all this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.